How's everybody doing?
Good.
Is anybody going to think it's summer next summer if it's not smoky? I'm starting to associate summer with the Burney Wood smell. I grew up in Northern Ireland, and I grew up in an occupied territory because Northern Ireland was occupied by the British Army because we never quite got around to kicking them all the way out. But one of the things I associated with summer was the sound of a helicopter overhead because the Brits love to fly their helicopters in nice weather, apparently. So a sunny sky, you'd hear the chopper far away. So I grew up thinking that very reminded me of spring. You know, spring and summer is here because I can hear the army flying overhead. That is as random as it seems, by the way. We're just chatting at this stage. We're just going to soften you up to get into some heavy stuff is what we're doing. No, I'm not going to yell at you. So we live in a time in history that is full of information. We have no limit on the things that we can learn and no shortage of inputs to draw from to learn those things. Our potential to absorb massive amounts of information on any given topic is always there and waiting. We've reached a point where there's no longer a lack for information so much as there is a lack for good questions, which would cause us to learn things. I've always really enjoyed infomercials. Remember we used to get those when we used to watch TV? Firstly, I enjoyed watching to see how good the guy or gal was at presenting the infomercial. And then I was always interested to see what they were trying to sell you. Because it really has been the case that in recent decades, and part of human nature, I think, there's always been improvements in terms of processes and things that we can do. You can imagine the first drywaller who came across some of the newer designs for drywall cradles. And what a drywall cradle kind of does is it's an articulated thing that holds these big pieces of drywall so you can put them on the roof and put them on yourself. Because normally before that, drywalling was not something you could do as a single person, generally speaking. If you're dealing with bigger pieces of this drywall, you need somebody to hold it while you screw it in. And then somebody invented this drywall thing where it's like it holds it up for you. And it's just like, and when you come across that, you know, at midnight and there's an infomercial coming on, you're a tradesman, you're like, hey, that's exciting. And it kind of leads us into this way of thinking where, you know, is there a better way? I have a problem-solving brain. A brain over which I sometimes have no control. And what I mean by that is that if my brain decides there is a solution to the problem that my brain has decided to entertain, I cannot divert it, I cannot shut it off, and I cannot redirect it. So I may be on the thing that I'm thinking about for a period of days, weeks, months, or perhaps years. I don't know if you can relate if you've got a problem-solving brain with its own mind. But right, Mike? Come on, Judy, work. So, as a result of all this, I like to wander through the As Seen on TV store. Remember those? I like to see all the things that have been created to solve the problems that I didn't know I had. Anybody fancy a selfie stick? If ever there was a more stupid thing, a selfie stick. And that was straight out of the... Yeah, Judy's like, I could use one of those. Straight out of the As Seen on TV situation there. We tend to accept some failed ideas that we pick up from the culture at large without identifying the problem that maybe the store in the illustration gives us. And for us, the store is the scripture and the word of God. And we don't necessarily really realize the issue as we kind of putt along. And that's kind of the aim of the sermon this morning. I want to highlight some of these ideas and challenge us to adjust some of our thinking just a little bit. But all the more to better reflect what the scripture says and God's view of things. And so first I want to talk about love. I said love versus lust because it's exciting when you put that in. Do you know that magazines sell more copy when they just put the word sex on the cover? That's why they all have sex on the cover. So I thought love versus lust. It is accurate. So John 4, 7 and 8 says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So love is an interesting topic, and love is an incredibly important topic for us as believers, because the way that people are going to know us as His is what? I'll give you a hint. We just talked about it in the scripture we just read. Now remember the rules, folks. I expect a bit of heckling. You're supposed to laugh at my jokes, nod when I'm right, and shake your head when I'm saying heretical things. I need a bit of feedback, a little bit of help. So what are people going to see in us and know that it's godly? God is
love.
Thank you. So what is love? And we have an interesting idea of what love is in our culture. We have a very interesting to the point of demented idea of what love is. So love in our current culture is a kind of a Disneyfied thing. You know what I mean when I say Disneyfied? Like we've made it a, it's like, it's, love is a cotton candy something experience. It's very sweet and it's sunshine and buttercups and fluffy clouds and it's just lovely because it's just anemic and shallow and vapid and empty. And sunshine and buttercups. When the reality is, when the scripture talks about what love is, have you ever been to a Portuguese wedding? I have. A Portuguese wedding comes with like a 7 or 8 course meal.
Now I gotta tell you, I didn't know that was gonna happen, and I very much appreciated it when it did. But love is not candy, it is a 7-course meal. And what does that mean? Well, it comes with all kinds of introductions and all kinds of courses, and some of the herbs are bitter, and some of it is just all kinds of top bottom of the flavor palette that you're going to have. But it's also, the illustration stretches a bit further, it also comes with order, right? Because love comes with order. Love comes with boundaries. Love comes with ways that we should act and must act. So there's these courses come and you wait your turn, and if you're really good at it, you choose the right cutlery. And if you're not, you just work hard with a spoon. My father ate every meal with a spoon if he could. God bless him. Again, love is a 7-course meal. It's something so much more than the vapid idea that is cute in its own way, but it's childish that the culture holds on to. So I want to talk to you about the four loves. The word love, when it comes to the Greek language, Koine Greek, which the New Testament is written in, kind of breaks down into 4 different pieces, and these are the parts that we kind of need to pay attention to. The first is the word that we're all familiar with, agape, right? We're all familiar with that, because that is God's love. It's unconditional love at its highest form, and one of the interesting pieces of agape love is that it's charitable love. What does that mean? Well, all of God's love towards us has to be charitable because we don't deserve a drop. Right? We don't deserve the love of God, so God's love towards us is charitable. Interestingly, in several places, the love that we're called to have towards each other within marriage, guess what kind of love? Charitable. Do you know why? Because you even annoy yourself sometimes. So guaranteed, you're going to annoy the other person, and you're going to need some charitable love that day. So the first kind of love that we're called to is agape. The second is another word, storge, again, Greek word, and it means empathy or family bond. The kind of love that is familial, that we share, that we care for people specifically within this small tribe that we have of family. So again, godly love, family love, and the next is philia. Again, that's friendship, bond, brotherly, or it's a chosen family, you could say. So brotherly love is an incredibly powerful thing. So we have our family, which we're kind of tied to in specific ways, and we have a love of God that we're all called to move towards, to reach for and to stretch for. But brotherly love is a different thing. It's a connection that is powerful and personal, and you can call it a sisterly love too. It's having people close enough in your life who love you enough in your life to not just encourage you and to lift you up, but to challenge you and to redirect you when necessary. Again, that bond is something that we should have as part of the love that we share as believers. And lastly is the one that we're also super familiar with the culture. It's the love that eros, it's the romantic love, it's desire, it's not general, but it's specific, and it's most understood within marriage, and most understood within the first early stages of marriage. I mean, it's going to be smattered all the way through, but love changes even within marriage. Like, I mean, within marriage, the, the early stages are, my dad used to call it the octopus stage. You know, when you're just all excited about each other, and huggy and kissy and holding hands and all about excited. And then it kind of moves into to family bond as we have kids. You know, one of the things that kids does for you as a family is it cools down the jets on the relationship a little bit because you're distracted most of the time. You know, it's just, it's not like you don't enjoy each other's company anymore. You just don't get much of it together. You know, you have these little interlopers that continue to grow and take up a lot of attention. And again, it moves into even a stage where, and Shandy and I are kind of here, we were chatting about this last night, we are now old married people. Not you're all gray heads, I'm not comparing ourselves to you. But compared to Hollywood, we are an old married couple, because we've been married now just over 20 years. And we still like each other. And like get along fairly well most of the time, you know? And it's one of the things we recognize is that this stage is kind of we're in this family stage where it's almost this friendship stage where as much as anything, we're just supporting and encouraging each other and laughing at each other and spend a bit of time giggling here and there. But other than that, it's like, Mom! You know, it's watching the kids walk by me to ask Shandy for something on the other side of the house. What is it with kids, eh? It's a wonderful thing. You know, women like to blame men. Well, you could ask your father. It's like, as if we had control on that. It's like, it's not my fault they don't like me enough. Let's talk about good versus nice as we wander through this idea. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, Canadians are famous for being what?
Polite.
Right? Nice. Nice. Isn't that a lovely word? Nice. Do you know the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian country in terms of the culture? We don't, because we've all lived in and grown up in a Christian culture. We kind of think that this is... We mistakenly assume that the culture that Canada operates in is a Canadian culture. It's not. It's a biblical culture, historically. It's something that's in the roots of us. And so one of the things that highlighted this for me is I have a friend who runs an orphanage in Kenya. So he has run this orphanage. They were originally for abandoned babies, but now many of those babies have grown through the years and they go to school and different things. But one of the things he highlighted to me, because we were chatting one day as he was traveling through Canada, Jason made the point that in Kenya, if you break down on the side of the highway, nobody will stop to help you unless you pay them. And that's a cultural difference. That's a culture that doesn't necessarily understand God. Because why would we stop to help someone without expecting payment? Because somewhere in the back of your head, you've heard and you know that God has commanded you to what? To love. That you've been commanded to kindness, that you've been commanded to goodness, to do good to others. And that good to others doesn't come with a bill. Again, cultural differences. So one of the things that I think that we need to be conscious of as believers is that we are called to good, and nice is not that. Nice is pleasant and agreeable, but it's also a public face that's passive and distant. It's a hiding place. I always say that nice is the, hey, how are you doing? And then walking away before you get the answer. Right? It's like, how are you doing? Because the least you can do is you can practice evasive answers. I'll give you an Irish one. When you ask an Irish person how they're doing, the most politely evasive answer is, oh, I'm grand. I'm grand. And grand can be anywhere from elatedly happy to suicidally depressed. It covers the gamut. But again, we are nice when we ask the question. We are good when we are concerned with the answer and we are concerned with the information that might be coming and the life of the person that we've asked the question of. And again, it's not to say that we shouldn't politely greet each other, because not every question is an invitation to a deep conversation. But if none of them are, who are you? If none of them are, who are we? Again, what we're called to is good, and good is defined as morally excellent, as righteous, in public and in private. We're called to be actively involved. You know, public and private, you know, I try to be the same public and private, bar some wrestling with my kid. Like, I try to be the same. I mean, you get to be a little bit more yourself in private in terms of just who you are, because you do. You let your, you know, your, we all wear sweatpants at home. Like, you know, that's just the way. But our moral standing doesn't change and shouldn't change. You know, I don't go praise the Lord, high fives and handshakes, and then go home and kick the dog. You know, it's not who we are. We're called to goodness as God defines it. We're called to walk in that, to know that. You see, good is full color, where nice is kind of a quick sketch. Goodness is not vague. It's not a reference to good. It's truly good throughout. It's not an image of good. It's the appearance and presence of that good. You know, one of the great expressions of goodness is the operation of kindness. And kindness is a beautiful, powerful thing. I can think of it in my own life, where kindness has been so striking to me at times, especially as a younger guy. Because kindness does what? Kindness leads us where? Scripture says this. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And the kindness of God expressed through his people lead people in that experience to God. Our basic kindness can be some of the most powerful ministry that we do ever in expression to others. Because people who are not from the culture of Christianity, from the culture of grace, are shocked by the kindness that comes from Christians. Because it's so culturally unfamiliar to them. Again, folks, never think that the kindness that you give to others, expressing that love that we're called to, never think that kindness is not seen or known. It can be some of the most impactful thing you've ever done for someone else. Because again, kindness is an expression of the goodness of God's heart. I'm beginning to ring.
You are.
Whoa. It's not me. I'm still standing here. Let's talk about compassion versus sympathy. It's kind of my third thought in terms of resharpening some of these understandings that we have. Psalm 145:8 famously says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love." And so what is compassion, and why do we more often end up in a place of sympathy? Because sympathy is characterized from exhibiting a feeling of sympathy or sympathizing, and it's primarily a feeling. Like, sympathy is great, and sympathy is one of those things. It's one of the funny distinctions between men and women. You know, and I've had this happen over the years many times, where Shandy will read some news report of somebody's had a car crash and they were injured and somebody else passed, and she's like, "Oh," and I'm like, "I didn't know them." Because it's not like a natural place. Like men, generally speaking, we're like, "Can we help? Like, is there something we can do? Is there a part of this we can take? You can do your aw," but like, we don't tend to operate that way. And then women think we've got no heart. I was like, "No, we got heart. We'll go tow the car or help if we need to." Like, that's kind of what we do. Again, sympathy is a feeling, and there's nothing wrong with the feeling, but if the feeling never blossoms into something more than that, then it can't become compassion, because compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. And so what can we do to alleviate that suffering? Well, suffering in any difficult time, what do we do as a church? Well, if somebody's struggling and they're going through a difficult time, we make meals, which is so basic and so wonderful. Somebody's had a new baby, you make them some meals. Why? Because they're going to be awful busy and they got no time. Somebody goes through a bereavement, you support, you make some food, and you do what you can, and you reach out. Again, compassion is difficult for us at times too, because it's really hard to grieve with someone who grieves, but we're called to that. It's really hard to walk through that, especially if they're not huggers. Now, I'm a hugger. And like, my natural response, if you're going to be crying and upset, I'm like, "My little girl's not a hugger." I picked her up one time. She was 1.5 and she hurt herself, and picked her up and went to give her a hug, and she pushed out with both arms. I was like, "That was my move." But what do we do? How do we walk through grief with someone? And more often than not, the only thing you can do and the only thing we need to do is just spend time with them and just be there. It's like, well, I don't have the answers. Well, what answer can you give to profound grief? What answer can you give to someone who's really struggling with chronic pain or who's struggling with the difficulties that come with life? And as we get older, bits fall off and stop working. You know, it's any wonder that some old people get grumpy. It's like, things hurt that never did before. But again, we love on each other by standing with and walking through these difficult times, and we support each other. That is compassion. Church, we are called to be a place that operates in compassion, not just to support missionaries far, far away, but to support neighbors, to support community, to support friends, and to care for them in their time of suffering. The church is seen most clearly in our response to the suffering of others. You know, there was the famous story of the Amish community in the States 10 or 15 years ago, where a guy had come in and shot up the school and killed a bunch of their kids. And that Amish community right away turned around and said that they forgave him after he had taken himself out as well. But not only that, that Amish community then made it their business to support this man's wife and three kids who were left behind. And they supported them for years, made sure they were fed and looked after. And that story touched the world. Again, our kindness, our love, our compassion speaks of who God is, speaks of his heart. Again, we're called to care for the suffering of others. We're called to do good. Don't just think good or feel good, to do good. It's a challenge. And again, even with all that, our compassion must be tempered by good. Our compassion must be tempered by goodness. One of the great challenges of the modern church has been to, you know, you hear people will quote this to you a lot. Well, you're supposed to be a Christian, and the Bible says don't judge. And they're usually trying to slide something really sketchy by you when they say that. Again, we are called to be compassionate, but it has to be tempered by the goodness of God and by his structure as well. We love the sinner and we love the person who's in a place of brokenness, but we don't celebrate the sin. We don't go along with it. I spent a lot of years in ministry working with people with some serious addiction issues. And I love a lot of really badly addicted people who came through some really ugly stuff. And I hate their addiction as much as they do. But even if they love their addiction, I don't like it. I don't care if you're upset, but I will not celebrate their addiction with you today. But again, we're called to compassion, but also tempered by that goodness and knowing the heart of God. Folks, the problem with errors in our understanding of godly behaviors and views shows up in three ways in my mind. Firstly, we don't understand that we are called to godly love and to goodness and to compassion. And how we're called to live out these qualities becomes a question once we know that. How can we honor God and how we live if we don't properly understand what is expected of us? As followers of Christ, we need to understand what it means to be a follower so that we can follow well. Secondly, if we don't understand what love and goodness and compassion are in us, how will we identify them in others? If we don't know them, how can we look for those things in others and choose who we'll have in our lives because of those things? If you have a history of choosing bad relationships, it's likely that you don't know godly qualities that should be in those that you connect with. And if you want to surround yourself with positive, healthy, loving people, you need to have an idea of what those things look like, because in that you will know godliness in others. And thirdly and lastly, if you do not have an understanding of how to live in goodness and godliness and compassion, how to live in that love, how are you to teach your children? How are you to teach your family? How are you to reflect that to your friends and your loved ones? If you don't know these things for yourself, you can't see them in others. You can't detect them in those around you. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's an issue of ambassadorship. We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. That means we're called to reflect him. Remember when you were growing up, if you had a half sensible family, part of why they were concerned about your behavior was because it reflected on the family. You have embarrassed the family. I remember getting that speech at 14. I'm trying to look like I was sad about it. But I was only having fun. Again, we're called to ambassadorship. How we walk in the world, how we move in the world is reflecting who we serve in it, who we claim as our God. And yes, it says, the scripture says, in all these things, yeah, clothing and physical things, our needs will be met if we are walking in God's ways. Because walking in his ways walks in proper structure, walks in the way that we should, in working as we should, and living as we should, and spending as we should. We will be blessed in honoring him through all of that. But we also will get the tools for relational health. You know, that as we walk in God's ways, now don't hear me say what I'm not saying. You're not guaranteed relational perfection if you do it in the way that God has called us to. You're guaranteed better. But relational perfection is not something we can get because nobody in the world is perfect, including you. And that just isn't going to garner perfect results. If we all started off with perfection and operated in the way that we're supposed to, it would be great. But the reality is we're broken people. But the tools are available to us to have relationships that reflect him and therefore are healthier and better generationally. And lastly, folks, all of this because we choose to, day by day, seek him first. We choose to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, how did I operate in my day? I seek first. How am I supposed to respond to good, bad, and the otherwise? Like, some of the, and again, you know your flesh, right? You know who you are as a person. The godliness in me has stopped many a person being strangled. I'm not a patient creature by nature. You know, like, it's like, that's God's impact in my life. And I'm a big lump of a fella, so it's just better if I don't strangle people. And it's better that not everybody who deserves a bit of a telling off gets that telling off in that particular moment. Now, not to say that there isn't going to be a time, but seeking him first should change even how you naturally are going to walk out the world. Because your natural proclivity might be to never say boo, which is the opposite to where I land. Maybe operating in God's love means at times you're going to have to say something where you otherwise wouldn't. How many of you are the, I would never say anything, but I will have thoughts afterwards? Chandy does this to me. I could have said, I should have said. I'm like, you might have said. I'll go back and say. Again, for us who are going to be that quiet person, maybe the seeking God is going to be in speaking out. And for those of us who have the natural desire to speak out whenever they feel like it, maybe it's to be quiet at times. But again, in seeking him first, we're going to put us second. And in doing that, we will honor him. Not always to perfection, not always getting it right, but we will honor him with consistency. Amen?
Amen.
Call the band back up. Close the song.
We invite you to stand for our final talk. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
My tears forever flow.
14, and it says this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to join together as your people. Father, thank you for each one here, Lord, each family, each individual. Father, would you call us closer in our walk with you? Would you teach us day by day how to serve you well? Father, would you give us a desire to seek you? Lord God, you place within us the desire to be yours. And so, Father, I pray that you would fan that flame, that you would cause us to walk closer, Father, that you would cause us to reflect better. Lord, help us to show the world who you are by how we live. Help us to reflect you well in our families and in our walk and in who we are. In Jesus' mighty and precious name, we pray. And we all said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, folks.